What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and today I am going to finally speak to the issue of autism, the topic of autism, the diagnosis of autism. Many of you have written in about this, and when I say many, I'm not exaggerating. I've been filing away emails for a while where you've wondered, and one individual wrote in and asked about an 18-year-old daughter of a friend. So I believe the way the email was written is that she has a friend with an 18-year-old daughter that was autistic. Another gentleman, this one was interesting too, that his daughter went off to school and then comes back, that would be college, by the way, comes back and says that she's high-functioning autistic. She's on the spectrum, and high-functioning usually means something like you can still do your daily tasks, you can get a job, you can date, it doesn't prevent you from living independently and so forth, but you would still consider yourself to be on the spectrum. He didn't say how she was diagnosed. That's just what he said. Another listener, and these emails go back to the fall of 2024. Another email came in and said, hey, can you just tell us about autism from a biblical perspective? And so that's my intent today, to answer these questions, to contribute to the knowledge, the biblical knowledge about thinking of autism, to give you a little bit of history of autism, and to really give you next steps. Some of you are parents of autistic kids. Some of you are autistic yourself as you're listening to this, and you know that, or you at least suspect that. We'll see. This may actually turn into two different episodes. I have a lot of information here, and I don't want to zoom through it, but I also don't want to get stuck in some of the minutiae here. So let me give you some big picture definitions to discuss. So the way that we talk about autism is its classification is hard to get our arms around, because some are using the term neurodivergent or neurodevelopmental, whereas there is another taxonomy where autism is seen as being a mental disorder, and thus it's in the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual. You're familiar with the DSM. I've talked about it many times on Transformed. If you're not familiar with it, you should just do some basic Googling of the DSM. And within two or three searches, you'll be able to inform yourself what you need to. But by and large, it's this massive encyclopedia of symptom-based disorders. And at this point, autism is still within the DSM-5. According to the National Institute for Mental Health, autism spectrum disorder is a neurological and developmental disorder. And just make sure you're noting that's biological and developmental. So neurological and developmental disorder that affects how people interact with others, communicate, learn, and behave. Although autism can be diagnosed at any age, it is described as a developmental disorder because symptoms generally appear in the first 2 years of life. And that's pretty straightforward, because what's happening at the first 2 years of life is all of your life skills, your socialization, communication, those things are becoming evident. So I think for young girls, they're starting to talk around 2, 2.5. For young boys, it's 2.5, 3, 3.5. And you're noticing social behavior patterns, cues, and obviously speech is one of those first developmental issues. I'll speak more to this here in a second, but parents that I've talked to with autistic kids often speak of noise sensitivities, light sensitivities, and those things were evident even from childhood, birth, baby, all of that. So one angle of this is the DSM's angle, and I'm not sure it's the most helpful, as I'll show you here in a second, because what's happening is there is now diagnostic inflation. And a deeper dive on this, when we talk about diagnostic inflation, a section of my newly released book, Lies My Therapist Told Me, we talk about diagnostic inflation and how we actually get to this point. But one of the evidences of this is Asperger's syndrome. Autism used to be known as Asperger's syndrome. It was where if you had Asperger's, and this is probably 15 years ago, pre-2013. If you had Asperger's, it was described as like social abnormal behavior. But Asperger's was lumped into now this discussion of spectrum disorder or autism spectrum disorder. So think of a spectrum like severe, less severe, not severe at all. So instead of having Asperger's, a person has different levels of autism currently. One argument has been made, and this was made by Dr. Alan Francis, that it shouldn't surprise us that because we've now lumped in socially awkward behavior into autism, that the diagnoses of autism doubled from the years of 2013 to 2018. And over 18 years now, so think we're getting close to 2026, 2025 is where we're at now. The DSM was published in 2013, and now autism spectrum disorder has almost quadrupled. Some claim that this is because clinicians are getting better at spotting what was always there. That's what I claim in the book. You can see the citation there in the book. The problem is that the logic of the diagnostic criteria is that things are not more verifiable. Rather, the DSM has changed diagnostic criteria based on symptoms. I have an interesting website here from the Center for Disease Control, and it's the prevalence of ASD. As I was getting ready for today's episode, they do a study of 2000 to 2022, combining all the data from the ADDM network sites. And what they have found is that in 2022, there is about 1 in 31 children who have been diagnosed with autism, whereas the year 2000, there is 1 in 150. So the year 2000, there's 1 in 150. And in the year 2022, there's 1 in 31. Just think of the significant increase of diagnosing in autism. This is open source. Again, you should Google data and statistics on autism spectrum disorder because that's all that I'm citing here. So what you're noticing is that as the diagnostic criteria for autism has been loosened, everybody's being diagnosed with autism. If you do something socially awkward, if you have trouble reading social cues, if you think differently, you have some type of stimulation. The problem with it as a mental illness is that there is no verifiable way to prove that you have it. So now comes the next taxonomy discussion. Is it even a mental illness at all? Should it be discussed as a mental illness? The Cleveland Clinic rejects the idea that ASD is a mental disorder, instead saying it's a neurodevelopmental disorder. The Cleveland Clinic says it is a developmental disability caused by differences in your child's brain. So what you're finding is kind of this territorial battle for what is autism really? What is it ontologically? What are we talking about? What you as a discerning Christian can say is that, yes, we know it is not a mental illness because we know that mental illnesses are not an accurate category. Yet it can exist. So autism can exist, but that does not mean that it's a mental illness. So you just want to be careful and precise with your terminology. When we say it's not a mental illness, we're saying, look, the DSM is symptom-based diagnosing. Remember, go back to all of the teaching on mind versus brain, lies my therapist told me. Like, we know that that category of mental illness is not an accurate category. Is neurodevelopmental a better category? Well, I'll give you thoughts on that here in a second, but my initial hot take on that is that, yes, we are talking more about a body issue than a mind being sick and disordered issue. So why is autism on the rise? Is it because we're getting better at catching it? Well, you could say, yes, that would be an obvious detector if we had empirical means of verifying you have autism. And we don't. We don't. That doesn't mean that autism doesn't exist, by the way. I believe autism does exist, or whatever you want to call those groupings of behaviors. Yes, it does exist. But that doesn't mean that just because it's on the rise that we're catching it. What's happening is we don't have an empirical and verifiable way to say that you have it or that you don't have it. Many parents, I think, have a good just practical daily wisdom to say, yes, there's something off about the way this particular child of mine interacts with the world. And if you want to call that autism, okay, that's autistic. So you don't need a lab and you don't need a CT scan to see what you see. You have four kids and one of them demonstrates the patterns of autism. So how is it diagnosed? Well, it is diagnosed usually through two main sources of information, and this is from the CDC. One is parents or caregivers' descriptions of their child's development and professional observation of the child's behavior. The Autism Society says that while there's not a single behavioral or communication test that can detect autism, several autism-specific tools are now being used for formal diagnosis. These include the Autism Diagnostic Observation Schedule, second edition, ADOS-2, the Autism Diagnostic Interview, ADI, the Screening Tool for Autism in Toddlers, the STAT, the Childhood Autism Rating Scale, CARS, and the TeleASD PEDS for diagnosis for use in telehealth. All of these tests should be used as a part of a larger assessment and not just on their own, as the determination of autism is best completed with multiple sources of information. Again, you could also go to the CDC and look up the diagnostic criteria for ASD according to the DSM-5. And I will share some of those with you when we come back. So we need to take a short break. And when we come back, we'll pick up with some of the DSM-5's diagnostic criteria for autism. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. But just a second, what you're hearing isn't just a cold analysis of clinical data. This is a biblical counselor saying, let's get clear. Let's get compassionate here, because if we're going to talk about autism or any diagnosis for that matter, we need more than labels. We need theology. We need scriptures, categories. And above all of that, we need hope. That's what Transformed is built on. Dr. Greg Gifford does an amazing job of not dodging things that are complex, but he walks through it with the conviction that God's word is sufficient. And that's why we exist here at Fortis Institute. We're not throwing stones at the culture of psychology. We're refusing to treat people like they're projects. And if you want more content just like this, I'm talking hundreds of hours with 7 new pieces of content added every single day, then you've got to download Fortis Plus. If you haven't done it yet, you're missing out. It's absolutely free. It's not going to cost you anything at all to have access to all of the resources that we make available every single day. Again, 7 new pieces of content loaded daily. Theology and counseling wisdom and stuff on worldview, all free. No bait and switch, no subscriptions, nothing. You can download it right now, wherever you download your apps, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And if you're starting to see the value with Fortis and what we're striving for, I wonder if you would consider standing with us. See, we're only able to produce content like Transformed because of our faithful gospel partners that help keep us going. We don't take ad dollars. We're not driven by clicks. We're driven by mission. And if you're already giving to your local church, which is priority number one, you've got to be faithfully giving to your local church. And if you're doing that and you could stand with us, you can find out more on what that would look like right now at fortisinstitute.org. fortisinstitute.org. And finally, before we get back to Dr. Gifford, if you are a young adult, or maybe you're a parent thinking about what's next for your kids, I want you to know about the Master's University. Dr. Gifford is a professor there himself, teaching the next generation of biblical counselors. Their professors don't just teach, they shepherd. You can learn more about the Master's University right now at masters.edu/transformed. Now let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been discussing autism, and I know last segment was jammed full of information. So feel free to re-listen to it. I'm not going to recap a whole lot just for the sake of time. I have some other things I'd like to share in our final segment. But basically what I've said is, what is autism? What category does it fit into? How is it diagnosed? And now we're getting to the point of seeing some of the diagnostic criteria from the DSM-5. And here are some of the things from the DSM-5. Persistent deficits in social communication and social interaction across multiple contexts as manifested by the following: currently or by history. restricted, repetitive patterns of behavior, interests, or activities as manifested by at least two of the following, currently or by history. Symptoms must be present in the early developmental period. Symptoms cause clinically significant impairment in social, occupational, and other important areas of current functioning. And these disturbances are not better explained by intellectual disability or global development delay. That is what the DSM states about autism. And then when you expand upon those, it'll show you the different disturbances or patterns of behavior. So Autism Society says use these tests. The CDC says you're going to go to parents and caregivers' description. You're going to watch the child's behavior. So you kind of take this conglomerate of observations of behavior, essentially. That's what the DSM is doing. That's what the Autism Spectrum Society is doing. And that's what the CDC recommends. You're observing patterns of behavior. Okay, so you're observing patterns of behavior, but that isn't causative. Remember, at this point, no one can tell us what is causing autism. That's why we can't do a study of your brain or a study of your neurology. We can't study some aspect of your body and say, yes, this is why we know they have autism. So what do we know? We know that the cause is unknown currently, and yet it's still existent. In my own experience, and I don't claim to have children with autism, and I don't claim for myself or my wife to have that either. So this is all from my experience with counseling, with students, and just with those in the church, that from an early age, a baby has things like light sensitivity, like really bright lights are overwhelming, or flashing lights, are overstimulating, to use that term. There's a noise sensitivity, like amazing hearing from across the room. And thus any loud noise is overwhelming. One female student I had, like, she described she couldn't sit in chapel because it was too much, like it would ramp her up. So she would have to cover her ears during really loud songs and the flashing lights and things like that. She called it overstimulating. So think of light sensitivity, noise sensitivity. There is a desire for structure and things to go just as they had predicted. So that's daily routines. That's your room is kept clean to a certain degree. That is a desire for repetitive behaviors to ensure that that structure is maintained. And if you've heard of the idea of OCD, OCD with this repetitive compulsion is often connected. So a person who's diagnosed as autistic, it's not uncommon for them to also be diagnosed OCD. Social cues are hard to perceive for those that are autistic. That's hard for them to pick up on things like sarcasm, which is a significant social skill, humor. So an insensitive nature can come across because you just say things very black and white and you're not trying to be mean. That's the way you thought about it. That's the way you said it. I've been told, and I don't know this for a fact, but I've been told that for kids that are autistic, physical discipline stimulates them and it seems to ramp them up instead of actually de-escalating them. And what I've been told is that type of physical discipline isn't generally helpful. And so that's not fact. These are all just experiential observations. What is interesting is that no one is aware of developing autism, but rather you're born with it. You're born with autism, but nobody lived the first 25 years of their life without autism and then developed autism at year 26. I don't know of anyone that's claiming that. I mean, I'm sure there's a WordPress blog spot out there that's claiming that right now. Some lady on Twitter is just blowing it up. But the reality is that I don't know anyone credible or any credible organization that's doing that. I'm going to quote from Golden Care Therapy that says, there is no official diagnosis of acquired or late onset autism. If a person had a completely normal childhood but starts showing autism-like symptoms in adulthood, these signs are typically due to other similar conditions rather than autism. Late onset, meaning you developed it over time. So you're born with it. You're born with it and you're born that way. And when you're thinking of, okay, what is it that we're talking about? All of that is autism and that's generally how it's diagnosed. I also know, and I mentioned this in the last segment, I know that, as a parent, you don't really need a diagnostic criteria and many of you don't need a psychologist or behavioral therapist to tell you that your child struggles with these things. Like you've seen these things since they were a kid. So as a biblical counselor, sometimes people are a little gun shy because they're like, hey, are you about to say that autism is a sin? Are you going to say it doesn't exist like other mental illnesses? Like, what are you about to say? And that's where I want to try to land in this segment a tad when we talk about thinking biblically about autism. So let's start with a couple of thinking biblically contributions, and then I will finish these in our next episode next week. So first of all, to think biblically about autism, you have to reframe this from the mental illness argument. If you have deeper questions about that, I would encourage you to read Lies My Therapist Told Me. I dedicate a section to discussing this actual issue. I do believe that the term mental health, as I have demonstrated in my writings, the term mental health and mental illness is an inaccurate phrase and term. Your mind, it cannot be healthy if we're talking about medical terminology. And to use medical terminology to describe the mind is inherently confusing. You don't need mental health, you need mental transformation. The same would be true for a mental illness. That term is inaccurate. It is not accurately capturing what's happening in your mind. So you don't have a pathological illness of your mind. You can't have one because your mind is immaterial. So if you're using illness in the normal semantic range, then that's not true. So is autism a mental illness? No, it is not. It exists. It absolutely exists, but it's not a mental illness. In fact, I think we are on the cusp of seeing this neurodivergent or neurodevelopmental talk begin to recategorize what autism is. In fact, when the DSM is released again for the 6th edition, I would not be surprised if it's dropped from mental disorder, mental illness altogether. Because what the DSM is doing is categorizing based off symptoms and social behaviors. It's not empirically verifiable. We're not studying brains. We're not studying labs. So is it a mental illness? Is autism a mental illness? No. And it's best not to talk about it as such. Mental illnesses are not accurate ways of describing symptoms, number one. And number two, autism is related more to your physiology. You're born with it. Point B, you're born with it. And even secular research doesn't claim that you develop autism, but rather that you're born with it. You manifest the symptoms in early childhood, for sure, but neurodevelopmental is probably a better term because there are biological components behind autism. Otherwise, how are you a baby that is demonstrating light sensitivity and noise sensitivity? That is part of your body. That is part of your brain. It's part of the way that your brain is influencing your mind to express itself. The whole mental illness thing, I would say, is probably a little insulting to those that have autism to say that you have a disorder or that you have an illness, because the terminology isn't accurate on the mental illness side. Let's start to think about it from a biological or pathological side. You and I, and I wonder if research is going to be able to find this, but you and I have not seen causation. We haven't seen someone identify why you have autism, and the brain is a complex organ, so we know that potentially it's related to your brain, or potentially it's related to the way that God has just made you. Which leads me to my next point. Autism isn't necessarily wrong. And don't talk about it like a disorder. And that's a weird theological way to frame it, perhaps. But have you ever thought about the way that God has gifted people? You're to think about yourself with sober judgment, Romans 12, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God is the one that gives us the gifts that we have, the capacities that we have. 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ is composed of different and diverse members. Not every member has the same set of giftedness. So if you begin to think of autism inherently as problematic, I believe you're starting with the wrong assumption. It is a set of giftedness, and God has uniquely designed us to include those that have mild autism or severe autism. God has a unique way of equipping us with the gifts He wants us to have. So the terms disorder, illness, disability, I don't think you can appropriately apply those to autism because we're talking about a unique set of giftedness that this person has. So that's not necessarily a sin sanctification issue either. This is partly the way the Lord has made us. So giant cliffhanger. I knew I would run out of time today. I had so much information down. Giant cliffhanger. If you're intrigued and you want to continue to say, wait a minute, Dr. Gifford, give us more, then you got to join me in the next episode. I'm not trying to create a teaser here. just simply running out of time. So we'll pick up in the next episode with thinking biblically, and I'll pick up with this thought that autism isn't necessarily wrong. So let me pray for us and we'll be done. Lord, thank you for your word that gives us clarity. I do pray for those that are listening and they have family members that are autistic, they have children, they themselves have been diagnosed with autism. May these episodes help free them through the truth of your word. May you give me accurate words to communicate what your scripture says so that we can love you more and that we can reflect you more and be more like Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.